Turn with me to Job chapter 12. As Robert mentioned, the songs, the hymns we were singing, you could tell what the theme of the sermon is going to be. And in fact, around New Year's, there are two themes I like to hit, usually alternately. One is on the sovereignty of God coming into a new year. And the other one is on the means of grace or our Christian growth. We are going to look at the idea of God's sovereignty and look at Job chapter 7, chapter 12, verses 7 through 25. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words, and is the palate taste food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. He tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped, and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Let us pray. Father, as we consider your sovereignty and the fact that you are in control of the flow of the history, both at large and in our lives, we pray that you would encourage us, give us new hope. And we pray that you would encourage us as we come into a new year. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells of the tense times in Holland during World War II and the German invasion. And one particular night, Corrie tossed and turned in her bed while planes flew overhead. There was the sound of artillery and bombs. After a while, she heard her sister Betsy in the kitchen. And so she got up and went downstairs, you know, one of those Dutch houses with the thin, you know, the narrow houses with the multiple stories. Went downstairs to the kitchen to have a cup of tea. They talked for a while and skies grew quiet again. And so she kind of went through the darkness and started to get into bed. And as she put out her hand on her pillow, something sharp was on it and cut her hand. She pulled it back. And by her crying out, Betsy came to her and Betsy bandaged her hand. As she did, she kept saying, "On your pillow. Oh, Corrie. Betsy, if you hadn't heard me in the kitchen." And then Betsy interrupted and said, "Don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. The center of his will is our safety." Later, remember, they were sentenced to Ravensbrück for hiding Jewish people, trying to escape from the Nazis. And Betsy ultimately died there. But Corrie Ha Thurm, the truth repeatedly, God's will, is our hiding place. And that then became the name of the book written later. Well, our text this morning is an important passage concerning God's sovereignty and God's providence. It is Job speaking, which is always important to note in the book of Job. The friends say some things that are absolutely contrary to God's truth. And in fact, near the end of the book, God rebukes them and he's going to judge them for it. Job even intercedes. But our text is an important one in this regard. It shows that God is working out his purposes, his plan throughout history in a variety of ways. It includes the grand events of the history as well as the small minutiae in our everyday lives. It refers to God sovereignly governing and controlling history and events. In terms of contemplating our past and our future, it's crucial that we recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives and the fact that nothing occurs that's outside of God's eternal plan and purpose. Job mentions several areas under God's sovereign control. And by implication, the text basically says that nothing is outside of God's control. And let's look at some of these. First, nature is under God's sovereign control. Verses 13 through 15. With God are might, us wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. He tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. Certainly you could think about the flood and the waters being poured out. Look over at Job chapter 26 for a similar statement. Oh, that's fine. By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab, speaking of Egypt. The reference really to the dividing of the Red Sea. By his wind, the heavens were made fair, and his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? New American Standard says they're just the fringes of his ways. ESV here, outskirts. The dividing of the Red Sea, the flood, the control of the waters in the heavens. Just the fringes are the outskirts of his ways. God controls the lightning when it strikes. He controls weather in every respect. In fact, in terms of nature, at the end of the book, chapters 38 to 41, God confronts Job, and he says, Job, I'll answer all the questions you have. You just have to answer a few, about 70, 80, very simple little nothing questions that I'll ask you. Just explain to me how I created the universe and sustained it in all ways. And Job, can you unbutton the buckle of the belt of Orion? Just, you know, move the stars. I can, no problem. Explain all that to me, and I'll tell you all the reasons why I've done what I do. Job says, you know, I've spoken things I do not know. I repent. I know that nothing can stop you or thwart your plan. Robert Raymond wrote that the one living and true God, the Bible says, is the absolute sovereign ruler of the universe. Beside the fact that it is God who created the universe according to his eternal purpose in the first place, the Bible teaches that by his providence, he oversees both it and all things in it. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. From him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36. From the rising up and deposing of earthly kings to the flight and thaw of the tiny sparrow, from the determination of the times and boundaries of the earth's nations to the number of the hairs of the man's head, God declares of himself he is sovereign. In fact, we read earlier in Isaiah 45:12, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host. All of creation is under God's control. He is the governor and ruler of his universe. Empires and rulers are under God's sovereign control. In Job chapter 12, in verses 23 to 25, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. We see a practical example of that in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself, and the voice came from heaven and said, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty is removed from you, and you'll be driven from mankind, and you'll eat grass like an ox, until your hair grows like bird's feathers, your nails like bird's claws. And immediately he is driven mad and lives that way for 7 periods of time, as the scripture says, until his reason returned and he acknowledged that the Most High ruled. King Jehoshaphat, in our call to worship, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and the nations, power, might in your hand, and none can withstand you. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Or in Romans 13:1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Of course, we always had the qualification in Scripture that government authority does not have the right to command us to do that which God has prohibited or prohibit us from doing what God has commanded. Charles Spurgeon said that opposition to divine sovereignty is essentially atheism. Men have no objection to a God who is really no God. A God who shall be the subject of caprice, who shall be a servile follower of their will, who shall be under their control. But a God who speaks and it is done, who commands and it stands fast, a God who does as he will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the lower world, such a God as this they cannot endure. And yet, is it not essential to the very being of God that he should be absolute and supreme? Certainly to the scriptural conception of God, sovereignty is an absolute necessity. When you look at the flow of history, do you ever feel a sense of despair? The Bible informs us that history is not capricious and meaningless. Even when we see the wars and the struggles and the various things that happen, God is still sovereignly working out a perfect plan that is wise and good. We also see that human life is under God's control. The span of our life is determined by God. In Job 12, verses 9 and 10, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, the breath of all mankind. As Jesus mentioned, the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. Little small thing to the breath of man. In Job chapter 14, in verses 5 and 6, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him, then leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. I've mentioned in other sermons, as some of you know, my brother was killed in a head-on car collision in 1990. And just before that, I had been actually reading Job and chapter 14. It was one of the passages. And when I got news of his death, I immediately thought of this passage that God had determined the number of his days. He set a certain number of days that he was meant to live to the age of 40, almost 41. And in that crash, his wife was with him, and she didn't have any injuries except a bruise where the seatbelt held her in. And, you know, going through the car to get what other things might be left in it, it had been my dad's car. He was driving, and there was a cassette tape series then at that time by R.C. Sproul on the providence of God, and it had fallen into the passenger seat right where my sister-in-law had been sitting. And my mother made the statement that it was like a little reminder that in all of this, God is still working out a perfect plan. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican bishop, made a statement in line with this. He said, all the powers of the world cannot take away my life until God permits. All the physicians of earth cannot preserve it when God calls me away. Some of you know Dr. Jim Beneke, surgeon, and the fact that his son died of cancer at age 21. Said he'd had people say to him, well, the devil got one in on there. He got robbed of the life. He said, I will answer no. My son lived the full and complete life ordained for him by God. We would have liked for it to have been much longer, but that was God's plan in his life. We also see the time of our life is determined by God. That is certainly implied in these passages, but look over in the New Testament at Acts 17:26. Paul was in Athens at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. He preaches to the group there, Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. But in the midst of that sermon in verse 26, he refers to the one true God. So he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This one verse says much of what we need to know scripturally about the sovereignty of God. First of all, he made from one every nation of mankind. Of course, there's God controlling all the flow of history and the nations. He's determined our time in which we live and where we live. Now, think about our genetic makeup and who we are. For us to exist, that means from the time of Adam through Noah down to now, certain people had to produce children down a line that would create us. to be who we are. That God has ordained our existence before the foundation of the world. And own each one of us individually. So all that is an ordination of God. He's determined where we're going to live, the boundaries of our dwelling place, the boundaries of our habitation. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have migrated in different ways from one place or another. So my ancestry comes from England, Scotland, Germany. In my immediate family, my daughter comes from southern China, adopted there. She came from 12,000 miles away. Some of us have immigrated to the United States, maybe in our lifetime. Others, we can go back one, two, three generations or more. But God determined the boundaries of our habitation. The fact that we are living here or where we live now is in the providence of God and His plan and purpose. It's not haphazard. It's not capricious. We also see that human thought, the intellectual direction, is under God's sovereignty. In Job 12, 16 and following, with him are strength and sound wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver is his. He leads counselors away stripped, and judges he makes fools. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped, and overthrows the mighty. Think about God ordained the deceived and the deceiver. He ordained Calvin's theology. He ordained liberal theology and its damnable heresies. God's sovereignty finally gives us purpose, confidence, and hope. One of the more precious promises in the Bible is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It says all things work together for our good, particularly verse 29, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. This is a promise that's made only to those in Christ. It's not in general that things work to good. For the unbeliever, often things work together for the ultimate bad. They killed him. Go into final judgment. This promise is an absolute promise for the life of the believer. If God were not sovereign, he could not make this promise. God must be all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-governing to make that promise. If God were not all-powerful, then there could be that one little thing that comes into your life that you really can't work together for good. If God were not all-knowing, something might come into your life that said, I'd work it together for good, but I'm sorry, I just missed it. And he has to be able to affect small events. Remember the little poem, for the one of the nail, the shoe was lost. For the one of the shoe, the rider was lost. For the one of the rider, the battle was lost. For the one of the battle, the war was lost. So the war was lost, all for the want of the nail. Charles Spurgeon said, on how small an incident the greatest results may hinge, the pivots of history are microscopic. J.C. Ryle, each year, he would write a little, maybe 10 to 20 page Christmas tract that would be printed and distributed. And in one of his Christmas thought tracts, he said, How little can we tell of the things coming on any of us? What a mercy that we do not know the sorrows, the trials, and separations through which our beloved children may have to pass when we have left the world. Think how disease and pain will often lay low the loveliest of the family circle, make his or her life a burden and weariness to themselves or not to others. Think of the endless breaches and divisions arising out of money matters. Alas, there are many a lifelong quarrel about a few pounds, of course, being British, between those who once played together in the same nursery. Hundreds, to say the least, are gathering together for the last time. When they part, they will never meet again. But thank God there is one great family whose prospects are very different. The future prospects of the family of God are not uncertain. They are good and only good, happy and only happy. Listen to me and I'll try to set them out before you. The members of God's family shall all be brought safe home one day. The members of God's family shall all be gathered in one company one day. Their earthly partings are only for a few days. The members of God's family shall be united in mind and judgment one day. The members of God's family shall be protected in holiness one day. The members of God's family shall be eternally provided for one day. If you're in Christ, that's your future. They are not vague, shadowy wishes. They're some man's invention. They are real, true things. I will be seen as such before long in each of our lives. Thinking of the sovereignty of God, a late 19th century French theologian, Jacques-Marie Louis Masabre, said, "If I were omnipotent like God, there are many things I would change in my life. But if I was omniscient like God, I wouldn't change anything." Think about that. If I was omniscient like God, I wouldn't change anything. Now, this comfort and these promises are for those that are in Christ and only for those in Christ. If you're in Jesus, you believe in Christ now, I urge you to reaffirm your trust and faith in him as you come into the new year. If you're not a believer in Jesus, throw yourself upon him, believe in him, trust him with your life, with your salvation. In our lives, we face a lot of pain and hardship. Be from all kinds of sources. There are many issues that we don't understand. We look at certain pains we go through, certain struggles that occur, and we don't know the why or the wherefore of it. But we are called to trust God, because one important point of understanding God's sovereignty is your pain, your suffering, your hardship is not futile or meaningless. The vicissitudes of your life have meaning because they are ordered by God. And even when you don't understand, you know God's promise in Romans 8:28, that these are being worked together for your good. We sang the hymn today, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Robert mentioned that William Cooper had struggles with depression all his life. We would understand it as some type of a biochemical depression type problem today. But in that great hymn, it was written in those circumstances. He had sunk to the depths of despair as a result of his depression, and he decided to kill himself. He called one of the horse-drawn taxis and asked to be taken to London Bridge, or he was going to throw himself into the Thames. After driving around in the mist for 2 hours, the cabbie reluctantly told him that he was lost in the fog and couldn't find it. Disgusted with the delay, Cooper left the cab. He was going to find his way on foot. He walked a short distance and discovered he was in front of his own doorstep. He'd be going around in circles. And immediately, he recognized the restraining hand of God. This was a providential turn of events. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, he realized it wasn't to commit suicide. And he sat down and he wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. In fact, think of some of the words that we just sang. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Sounds similar to our Job passage, doesn't it? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Of course, these promises are for God's people. That we had this as those who believe in Jesus. This little poem, I think, summarizes this attitude well. Said, Lord, it belongs not to my care, whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. In short, then, why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come into the new year, you would enable us to truly incorporate the truths of your word into our lives. To trust you and whatever we experience or deal with this year. We thank you for the last year in our lives, whatever we went through. Pray that you enable us to trust you in whatever griefs or sorrows we had and whatever joys we had. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus and the future that lies before us. That is sure and absolute for the people of God. In Jesus' name.